There's one thing that strikes me about the Jewish people. I talk about them a little bit and remind us that their destiny is our destiny. But one thing I've noticed about them that kind of makes me envious. They took a poll a couple months ago to try to find out what the happiest culture or nation in the world was. And you would think with a war that began with such horrible devastation on August 7th, October 7th, 2023, boy, you can tell I'm with it today, and has been continuing ever since with indiscriminate bombs all over the place. Sirens sounding that tell you have to get into bomb shelter. Spending as much as 20 hours a day in bomb shelters because of bombs and missiles. Turns out that in one of those polls, the happiest culture in the world were the Israelis. And they always seem to factor in among the top 5 or 10. Usually number one. They know how to rejoice. And they know how to rejoice always. They have a word for it. It's called simha. And it means joy, gladness, a joyful celebration, wonderful to be alive, that sort of thing. Celebrations like weddings often have dances to music and they have a song, simha. Bar mitzvahs, bat mitzvahs, births, things like that. It represents a deep joy and a gratitude for the blessings of life, often considered to be a commandment, not just a spontaneous feeling. It's something God tells us to do because he knows it's good for us. And it leads to a resiliency that has enabled them to deal with over 2,000 years of targeted hatred. And you wonder, how can they do that? Somehow or other, in spite of all of the all of the truths of Christianity that are embedded in the Jewish culture and religion, the Christians never quite picked up on that one. In fact, I remember when I first started in the ministry here. Oh my goodness. No wonder I have a hard time remembering. That was going on 43 years ago. One of our hosts, before we were actually voted in as a pastor and wife of the White Deer Parish, one of our hosts who kept us overnight, I think the time we came up to give for me to give my sermon that they were all going to vote on to see if they thought it was worth anything. We stayed with Dick and Nancy Hoffman. Some of you remember them. And after I was called, it wasn't too long after that Dick offered me a book. He said, here's a book I think you should read. And the book was called The Name of the Rose by Umberto Eco. He's, I think, an Italian author. It was translated into English, thankfully, or I wouldn't have been able to read it. I don't think he would have been either. It was a murder mystery. I love murder mysteries. You know, I love Columbo. I love Murder, She Wrote. It was a murder mystery set in a monastery in medieval times. So that amidst the Sherlock Holmes type of environment where they're trying to solve the mystery, you get an idea of the culture. And one thing that really struck me as I was reading, I don't remember the plot, I don't know who was killed, I don't know why they were killed. What I do remember was there was an old abbot who lived in the monastery, who was very concerned because he felt that the monks were not taking their faith seriously enough. Why one of them even suggested that Jesus laughed. Why, that's sacrilege to think of Jesus laughing. His call was much too serious for that. He never laughed. That kind of stuck with me. Made me happy I was not a monk in the Middle Ages. I like to laugh. Sort of like the character that Dick Van Dyke played on Mary Poppins. I love to laugh. Oh, it wasn't Dick Van Dyke. It was the other guy. And they'd laugh and then they'd float up to the ceiling. And all these things sort of jumble in my head. It's hard to keep them separated. Well, I had forgotten all about that book. I mean, it was 40 years ago. And then the other day, I was just riding in my car and listening to the radio. I have my radio tuned to two stations. One is WPGM, three actually. One is WGRC. And the other is a talk radio show. I don't know why I have my car radio tuned to that, because whenever I get in the car to go anywhere, it's always a commercial. And if there's a commercial, you know there's 5 minutes of commercials. But every now and then, I manage to hear something. And when I don't, when it's a commercial, I just switch over to WPGN. And I did that one day this past week, and they were talking about Isaiah 53. You know that the chapter that the Orthodox Jews don't want to admit is in the Bible, because it so graphically describes the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And it says that he was a man of sorrows. Surely he has borne our suffering, and by his stripes we are healed. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And whoever it was who was talking at the time said that he reflected on that one time. He checked his memory, which I don't, because I don't trust it. I checked my Bible software. But he checked his memory to see if the Gospels ever recorded Jesus laughing. And he claimed that they didn't. Nowhere in the Gospels does it say that Jesus laughed. It says he got angry. He overturned the tables in the temple. He got sad. He was disappointed. He wept on at least two occasions. Never says he laughed. So he asked the question, did Jesus laugh? Well, I decided as soon as I got home, I was going to check my concordance on my Bible software. Put in the word laugh, so it would bring up laugh, laughs, laughed, laughter. And there were several Bible passages that talked about laughing. There were some in the Gospels that mentioned laughing, but never Jesus. Never said specifically that Jesus laughed. That made me remember the name of the rose. And I remember when I read it, I said to myself, that guy's an idiot. Of course Jesus laughed. But did he? And then someone had to go and write on the paper in the back, suggesting verses for me to talk about, had to mention is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Now, whenever Ecclesiastes is mentioned, I get a little bit nervous, because there's a lot of things in that book that we Christians have a hard time with. And for some reason, Ecclesiastes 9, 7 is one of those verses. It goes like this. Go ahead, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you're doing. That's in the Bible. Well, it's not the only thing that's in the Bible. Ecclesiastes is full of that kind of wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 24. There's nothing better for people than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their work. I also perceive that this ability to find enjoyment comes from God. We know that faith comes from God, by the way. We can't believe unless God is at work in us. He's saying we can't have enjoyment unless God allows us to. For no one can eat or drink or experience joy apart from God. Maybe that's why the Jews are the happiest culture in the world. They are God's people. Chapter 3, verse 12. I know that nothing is better than to rejoice and to do good in your lives. And also that everyone should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. 11 verses later, so I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. He cannot know what will happen after him. Chapter 5, verse 18, I've seen personally what is only beneficial and appropriate course of action for people. To eat and drink and find enjoyment in all their hard work on earth during the few days of their life that God has given them. For this is their reward. Chapter 8, verse 15. So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. All his meaningless days. Oh, you did have to add that, didn't you, Solomon? And then we have today's verse. Go ahead, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God approves of what you're doing. And Solomon's not the only one. We're all familiar with at least a few words from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. They're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're mourning because the temple they've begun to build is nothing like the majestic temple that Solomon built. Some of them remember that majesty and they're weeping. Nehemiah said to them, go and eat your delicacies and drink sweet drinks and send portions to those who had nothing prepared for today. For this day is holy to the Lord. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now that's interesting. Nehemiah puts the holiness of God and the rejoicing of people together as if they belong. Wonder why that abbot in that medieval monastery didn't catch that. Maybe because he spent all his time reading the New Testament. But it says similar things in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, from Paul, no less. Chapter 14, verse 17, he's trying to convince the Athenian Greeks that Jesus is worthy of worship. And he says, God did not lead himself without a witness by doing good, by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, by satisfying you with food and satisfying your hearts with joy. Where do you think joy comes from? Many Christians think it comes from the devil. Better not rejoice too much. You'll forget that you're a sinner and you might miss out on salvation. Then there's 1 Timothy. Paul commanding Timothy on how to rule the churches that are under his authority. And he says, command those who are rich in this world's goods not to be haughty or to set their hope on riches, which is so uncertain, but to set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. Wow. I read those verses and then I thought, well, maybe I'm missing something in searching for laughed. Maybe I should search for joy and rejoice. And you know, I found a lot of verses that not only talk about joy coming from God, that not only tell us it's okay to rejoice as if we need permission, but that actually command us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's not only a chorus. That's a line from, I think it's Philippians. Paul says, twice in one verse, he commands us to rejoice. This from a man who's sitting in prison, unable to complete the work that he believed God had given him to do. And what does he say? Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. To the Thessalonians, he said, it's one of the three things that we know, apart from faith in Christ, is God's will for us. What is God's will for me? When I was a youngster, I thought about that. What does God want me to do with my life? What is God's will for me? Four things, the Bible says. First, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The other three, rejoice, pray, give thanks. Notice how that involves all of life. Rejoice always, not just when things are going well. If that were the case, I doubt that the Jews would be the happiest race in the world right now. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Well, if rejoicing and enjoying life and being happy is so important, why didn't Jesus ever laugh? Well, wait a minute. He did talk about happiness and blessedness. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you're born, of all things. Maybe that's what Paul meant when he said rejoice always. Blessed are those who are courageous enough to mourn because they will be comforted. Did Jesus ever laugh? I can't get that question out of my head. I've come to the conclusion, after thinking about it all week long, I've come to the conclusion he must have laughed. And you know how it is when something is so much a part of life that you don't even mention it. You know, how many legends and how many biographies talk about how often the person sat down to a good meal or what kind of food they ate. It was such a normal part of life, nobody thought it was important enough to mention. Maybe that's what laughter was for Jesus. Maybe he laughed so often that nobody gave it a second thought. He had to laugh. After all, he blessed the children, didn't he? There are some people who think that laughter is only for little children and senile old people. They can go ahead and laugh. The rest of us have to be serious, or nothing would get done. Well, Jesus spent a lot of time greeting children. I have to believe he laughed. If he was a sour old puss, I don't think the kids would have wanted to be around him. Then there's the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, although I'm not sure which of the two sons was really more lost. The parable of the lost sheep. Guy has 900 sheep, and one of them's lost. He leaves 99, searches after the one that's lost. In seminary, I had a classmate who was from Bemidji, Minnesota, and he said his uncle was a sheep herder, and he says, I'd never leave 99 healthy sheep to go looking for one that was so stupid he wandered off. Jesus did. And when the shepherd finds that sheep, he puts him on his shoulders and he comes home and he celebrates and, come on, all my neighbors, come and celebrate with me. My lamb that was lost has been found. Then there's the one I can really relate to. The old woman who had 10 coins and lost one of them. She could not rest until she had swept the house and looked under the cushions and found that lost coin. And when she did, she called all her neighbors, come celebrate with me. The coin that was lost I have found. I wonder sometimes, did she spend more money celebrating with her neighbors than she had lost in the first place? I don't know. Then there's the lost son. Takes half of his father's inheritance that belongs to him, goes off, spends it all on riotous living. See? Doesn't that prove to you that you shouldn't laugh? He wasted all of his money laughing and celebrating and having a good time. When he's out of money, then he's wondering how he's going to make it. And so he says, well, my father's servants have it better than I have it here. I'll go home and I'll ask him if I can be a servant. He goes home, and what does the father do? Now, it doesn't say the father laughed when he saw him. But it does say his father saw him. While he was still down the road, he ran after him, fell on him and put his arms around him and hugged him and said, you're home, you're home, you're alive, thank God. Now, do you think he wasn't laughing when he said that? Then there's the other lost son, the one who refused to laugh and celebrate. We don't really know what happened to him. Father came out and begged him to join the celebration. And then you know what Jesus said? He said, there is more joy. I don't know how you can have joy without laughing. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And if there's joy in heaven, don't you think there's joy in the heart of one through whom they have found their salvation? And yet, for most of its history, the church has kind of wavered on the subject of laughter and rejoicing. Is it proper for a Christian to laugh? Shouldn't he take life more seriously than that? Turns out, after all, that Christians aren't the only ones who have trouble with that. Every culture has its people who are quite willing to celebrate, some to excess, and others who think that celebrating only leads to excess and should be avoided at all costs. In the Greek culture, which unfortunately colored a lot of the early church's teachings, there were two groups of people. There were the Epicureans, the ones who said wisdom like Solomon, you know, wisdom is to be found by just embracing all the good things in life. Didn't Solomon say that? I decided whatever I wanted, whatever my heart's desire, I would pursue it because you know what? I'm rich. I can do it. In the end, he found out if joy is your only purpose in life, you're going to be disappointed. But if you're willing to embrace joy when it comes and let it go when it's over, well, that's the blessing God gives you to help you live in a broken world. And for a while, I guess the church followed that reasoning. But then after a while, they kind of preferred what James said. Remember James? Chapter 4, verse 9. Grieve, mourn, weep. Turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into despair. Really? I don't know if I want to go that far. There are some who will take the words of James and Paul and others and twist them into thinking that laughter is only for fools who don't really care how serious life is. And yet here we have it from the pen of the wisest man who lived up until the time that Jesus was born. Go ahead. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God approves. Maybe it's the last half of that verse that we have a hard time with. For God approves what you're doing. Well, what am I doing? I'm eating my bread with joy and I'm drinking my wine with a merry heart. God approves. You know, if we were a younger congregation, I might not go here, but I want to go here for just a moment. And being who we are, I don't think I'm on too thin of ice. But Martin Luther had an interesting observation. He said that God gave us the wisdom, the knowledge, and the raw materials for making beer. And beer makes the heart happy. And therefore, God must want us to be happy. He sometimes had a strange way of thinking. But I do believe the sentiment is true. That God delights when his people rejoice. If they're rejoicing over a good gift that he has given them, it's a way of expressing praise. We come to church, we sing praise choruses. Sometimes we don't really feel like it. But I'm here and it's that part of the service and there's the chorus and I guess I better sing. If I don't sing, you're all going to know and then you're going to say, what's wrong with Pastor Dave? He didn't sing today. But when God blesses me and in that moment of blessing, I feel it at its fullest and I'm just thankful and it's wonderful. Isn't it a wonderful feeling? And I just enjoy the moment. That is as much a worship and praise of God as singing a chorus in church. In fact, I guarantee you all this week, if ever that happens to me, and it does throughout the week, that I have a moment where I'm just, all of a sudden I'm aware that I'm feeling joyful. I'm probably going to burst out with one of the choruses that we sang this morning. And that's why we sing them. Not because we expect you to feel that way in the moment, but just to give you something to hold on to so that when the moments come, you have a way of expressing it. Is it right for a Christian to be joyful? I know some Christians who are so joyful, it's just a pleasure to be in their presence. And then there's some like me that are such sourpuss, you wonder, people are like, boy, Mom always said, you want to be the kind of person that makes other people happy twice. Once when you come, and then when you leave. Well, sometimes I forget just how joyful I am. Sometimes I forget just what blessings God has given me. I forget to be joyful. And when I forget to be joyful, I actually am turning away from a blessing that God is offering me. Not only that, but I'm depriving those around me of sharing that joy. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he keeps coming back to this theme, as we've seen, that if you work hard, when your work is over, you come in and you have a nice meal with the fruits of your labor, God is pleased with that. Really should have saved this verse for November and Thanksgiving time. But then again, it's appropriate all year long. If God gives you a reason to rejoice, by golly, rejoice. For two reasons. Once, rejoice because of what gives you the joy. And secondly, rejoice because God approves of believers who rejoice. So go ahead. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. And God will rejoice with you. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we serve a loving God who knows how to laugh. We don't know about your son Jesus, but the Bible tells us on at least three occasions that you laugh. He gives us blessings and loves nothing more than to watch his children enjoy those blessings as a way of returning thanks to him. What a good God you are, that you actually command us to rejoice. And thank you for Jesus, who makes all rejoicing worthwhile. Through Christ we pray, amen.